Good morning, everyone. We this morning are in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And remember, we are on the other side of the Jordan River, on the desert side. We're about to enter the promised land, or the Israelites are about to. Before they get there, God is desiring to give them a significant reminder so that they will not forget him and what he's instructed when they enter the promised land. Today, we get a reminder of the Ten Commandments. It's really important when we are studying the Old Testament scripture, first of all, to take it in context and understand, you know, what was going on then, and understand that all of the Bible, including the Ten Commandments, are the foundation of the Bible. And yet, when we look to apply the Old Testament, we have to discern what the New Testament said about the Old. Our New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old, but it has made changes to the Old. We live under a new agreement, a new covenant with God now. We're discussing a reminder of the Mosaic covenant. We are not under the Mosaic covenant any longer. We are now under a new covenant between God and man, which Jeremiah prophesied about in the Old Testament, but then it came to fruition through Jesus. So it then reinterprets how we apply the Mosaic covenant. Most is still binding, but there have been some changes, and today we'll see some of that. There's something else that's really significant at the beginning of this chapter, is that in ancient Hebrew, there are about 8,000 words. In English, there are about 40,000 words. That's very important. And the reason that that's significant is because they had less words, the words they had broader meaning. And it actually is more beautiful and sometimes ambiguous in a healthy way. And we're going to see that right at the beginning of this passage today. So with that, let's get started. Then Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, so referring back to they're actually repeating the Ten Commandments. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." So he's repeating what he did many years prior in the desert. He's repeating to them again. Now, it began, "Hear, O Israel." Now, that word there is Shema. And Shema is the word that's translated here, "Hear, O Israel." When I bring this topic to people before, knowing that there's only 8,000 Hebrew words versus English words, there's a great way to explain this. If I were to tell, now my kids are all older now, but say your kids are adolescents and you said, "Hey, I want you to clean your room today." And then later in the day, they didn't clean their room. And you could say, "Well, did you hear me?" But you would know that they heard you. They just didn't obey, or they didn't listen intently to do what you had to say, but they did hear. In the same way, Shema doesn't mean just to hear. It means to hear, to listen, and obey. Because they have less words, the words have broader meanings. So we have a very distinct, in English with more words, difference between hear and obey. Hear is to actually hear. You can hear it, but you might not do it. Obey would be to do it. But Shema means to hear, listen, and obey. And it really makes sense as you take in the passage, because that's what God is after. So hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And remember, Israel was at the base of the mountain and they couldn't go any near, and Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God spoke to him and gave him these commandments, but he did it in a theatrical way. There was thunder and lightning and fire, and it, you know, this way when Israel was at the base and they saw these magnificent things happening, they not only were afraid, but they knew something very significant was going on. And indeed it was. God was giving mankind his written law. He was giving mankind his written instructions. In the book of Exodus where this occurred, this is the first time God is giving written instruction to man. What a beautiful gift that is to understand what the Lord God desired of his people. And verse 6, I am the Lord your God, he said, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's through the Passover. You shall have no other gods before me. The only God that God wants us to worship is him. He wants us not to worship any other gods. In fact, he says they're all false. There's only one true God. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in water under the earth. You're not supposed to worship anything but God. You're not supposed to make an image, make a figure, make anything else that you would pretend to worship. You're supposed to worship the Lord your God and him alone. You shall not worship them or serve them, that's idols, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who keep me and keep my commandments. Excuse me, those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, that's really what Deuteronomy is about. It's about as you head into this promised land, I've spoken to you, God says, I've given you my word, and I want you to honor me, and I want you to honor what I've shared with you, and it's going to go well with you, and it's going to be a blessing to you if you'll just but obey me. But if you don't, it's not going to go well with you. He makes it very clear. And you know, when a parent makes something very clear, like, listen, don't cross the street without looking both ways because you might get hit by a car. And it's like, oh, wow, I might get hit by a car. Well, yeah, the parent's telling you that because the parent loves you and is trying to teach you what's right and what's wrong so you do what's right and not have the consequences of what is wrong. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And, you know, that's something that, happens so much today. And it's sad. People just don't know better. Or I don't even know if they know better. I think if you said to someone, should you take the Lord's name in vain, they'd say no. But yet, you know, as a golfer and playing with, you know, secular people, it happens all the time that people are saying, you know, G-O-D, damn it, or just use the Lord's name in passing, in conversation, when they're not even really meaning that, like, they're talking to God. They're using it in vain, sometimes using it as a swear word. And God is saying, don't do that. Praise God, we can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, but don't do that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant or your female servant may rest as well as you. God was trying to give him rest. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, God has a right to change anything that he wants to change. And this is one of the things that he did bring about change in the new covenant. It's not that a Sabbath is bad. It's not that resting is bad. It's not that giving time to spend time with God to grow in your relationship with him is bad. It's all good. But the Jews ended up making the Sabbath something so stringent with so many rules, and they went overboard. In fact, there's 128 pages of written instruction on what it means to do the Sabbath properly by an ancient Jew. And it goes from knitting to sewing to everything. It's just, and you're not supposed to do anything. And that all of that other written instruction is not in the Bible, but they said, well, based on this, we're going to tell man, all the things they can and can't do on a Sabbath. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, some people judge one day special, some day judge all alike. Just do what you feel is right in your own heart. And additionally, Jesus rose on the first day of the week, on Sunday, not Saturday. And because the Christian church had to break out of Judaism, and Judaism met on Saturdays, Christianity began meeting on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's very clear that in the New Testament, it was no longer a Saturday, but it was a Sunday. But it was also very clear that they didn't put the rules of the Saturday Sabbath onto a Sunday. The Apostle Paul said, let no one judge you based on new moons, based on Jewish festivals, or based on Sabbaths. Jesus said that the Sabbath, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples picked grain on the Sabbath, and they were being criticized. And Jesus basically said it was okay that they did that on the Sabbath, which a Jew would say, no, you couldn't have did that. Even though Jesus was Jewish, he and the Apostle Paul brought about changes to the Sabbath. Now, it's definitely not wrong. And if somebody feels convicted or challenged to want to take a day and not do work to honor God, you can certainly do that. And it's an honorable thing, but it's not a law today like it was in the Old Testament for the various reasons I mentioned. And I've talked much about this. I didn't turn to the exact passages today. I have many times in the past. If you listen through this Bible with us, I get more specific on it, but I'm not today. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. And there's a phrase that I really want you to see, us to see, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you. Now, in this case, it's about honoring your father and mother. But that statement that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you is echoed throughout this book over and over. And I'm here to tell you that when you honor the word of God and when you honor his guidance, life goes better. And hallelujah, you'll see that. Put it to the test. That's not to say that everything's going to go great in your life, but I'm telling you, as time goes on, and now in my case, you know, nearly three decades of following Jesus, you will see that life goes better when you do it God's ways. And I'm so sure of it. I've witnessed it in my own life. Give it a shot. Honor God, follow him, believe in him, and watch how much. One of the things is you just won't have the consequences of so much sin that you had when you lived in sin. And that doesn't mean that I'm sinless, but I sin a lot less. And as a result of that, my life goes a lot better. Plus just having the favor of God in your life. You shall not murder. Now, I talked about we have to look to the New Testament and the New Testament understanding of an Old Testament law, like the Ten Commandments. Jesus said that to be angry with your brother is to commit murder. So in some cases, there's been some easing, if you want to call it that, of the Ten Commandments, like with the Sabbath. But in some cases, there's been some emphasis added to what it means. And in fact, the next one is that same way. You shall not commit adultery. Obviously, that would be sexual promiscuity against your spouse with someone else. But Jesus said that if you lust after another woman, you've committed adultery. He does not like pornography. In my view, I wish we had no pornography in this world. I wish we'd rid ourselves of it. There's nothing good that comes from it. And it's lust, and lust is adultery, and we shouldn't do it. You shall not steal. Well, that's true today, right? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. You know, each of us has a different lot in life. The sin of comparison is getting involved in what other people have and what you have and comparing. And, you know, we're not all equal. It's not going to all be the same. And trust God with what he's given you, and don't get involved in coveting anything your neighbor has. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, and with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So this was all in the past, back in Exodus. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man and yet lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. Then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. That's a good word. We will hear and do it. But the leaders and the rest of the Israel didn't even want to have to come that near. It was such a mighty, God-fearing thing to have God speak to him and speak out of a fire from the top of the mountain, that only Moses was going to hear that instruction and then report it to God, and they were going to stay back at the base of the mountain, which is what God asked them to do anyways. Verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart. Listen to this. I love this set of verses here. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Oh, how I desire that for you, for me, for my family, my children. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. What a word. I tell you what, that there, verse 29, that there is a word. God wants it to go well with you. His instruction, his guidance, having a proper fear and reverence of God, not fear so much that you're afraid, but like, you know, when you have a really good father, you don't want to disappoint him. And we don't want to disappoint our God. And there is discipline in the Lord when we get away from him and we sin, but he's doing it because he loves us. And if you just put honor and fear and revere him and keep his ways, it's going to go well with you. Hallelujah. Go say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me. This was just summarizing that Moses was the one that was going to stand in the presence of God, that I speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. Oh, that's what Deuteronomy is about. Oh, when you get to the promised land, would you honor me? Would you Shema? Would you hear? Would you listen? Would you obey what I've taught you? So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Just follow God's path. Hallelujah. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you. Do you see the emphasis of Deuteronomy? When you get to the land, honor me, obey me, that it may go well with you. God wants it to go well with you. Honor and obey him, and you will see that your life will be so much better than it would be living apart from him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for this promise, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Hallelujah. What a beautiful word. God is going to continue to remind us of this. And I tell you what, if you take Deuteronomy to heart, you will learn to revere the word. You will learn to live to obey it, and you will see the favor of God. God bless you all.